We're thankful for these thoughts this morning and the reading of God's precious word. I do beg for your prayers as we continue on in the preaching part of the service this morning, that the Lord would be pleased to enable us and that it would be a wonderful and delightful time as we stand this morning and endeavor to engage and bring forth from God's precious word. If you'd like to be turning and finding the place, I'll say a few words while you're turning there. Give you just a moment to do so. The 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. The Bible teaching of election is a beautiful, beautiful teaching. Election is a beautiful doctrine of the Bible. Without that, we wouldn't be here this morning. Without that this morning, we would not have a hope. Without that this morning, we would not have salvation. Without that this morning, we would not have an expected home in heaven and immortal glory. So many folks, I'm afraid, take the negative and think of election, the Bible teaching of election, in a dark and dreary and bad way. But I'm glad that for us that have light and understanding, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So if you found 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning, the reason that I selected the song that I selected, I like that song, but I felt that it would be very fitting. It is well with my soul. Not particularly with my soul far as this morning. That's another aspect. But in general, it is well. And this morning, I want to preach to myself for a little while. Y'all can just take a break if you want to or whatever. But I'm going to preach to me this morning if God will help me to do so. And if you can join in and get something out of it, I trust and I'll be glad for that. But as I try to bring forth this, you just remember Brother David's preaching to himself this morning. It is well. I wish I could think about that all the time in every aspect and every circumstance and every situation of life. To think about that expression, it is well. I think some time ago I just mentioned to you briefly about I tried to preach this discourse at Mount Olive some time ago. And dear Sister Fanny there in the church, a beloved old saint of God, how that she fell and fractured her pelvis in three places and was put in the nursing home for the rehab part of it. And of course family couldn't attend because of the virus situation. And so she was there, but and in the hospital, and her daughter was able to be with her a little bit, but we couldn't visit her. But finally, I could call in and talk with the daughter and Sister Fanny. And you remember, I told you, she told the daughter after I'd preached this, and she told her daughter, said, "You tell Brother Guthrie it is well." You tell him it is well. So I thank the Lord that. That message at least blessed one person that day and stayed with them and helped them in a situation that came up in their life. And she remembered and drew strength from that discourse. You know, that's what we do from the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. We draw strength from it. And we're to be built upon the most holy faith. We're to be edified and lifted up in the Scripture and encouraged, amen, from God's Word, so that when we face the things that we face in this life and we come up against the hardships, we come up against the difficulties, we come up against the hard trials and tribulations, well, that we can draw the strength and the comfort that we need from God's precious Word when we have had ourselves in God's Word and we're familiar with His Word and we've meditated upon it and we've hid it in our heart that we might not sin against God, and that we have been regular and we have been faithful to attend the services and to hear the preached Word of God. There's something nothing about it. Now, I get great blessings in studying and reading privately and so forth. And I know you do too. You can gain information. You can gain the knowledge that you need. But I want to tell you, there's something though about sitting under the sound of the gospel. There's something about sitting under the sound, amen, of the preaching of the scriptures that gives you something that you don't get just from the reading. Now you need the reading and you need the study. You can get the information. You can get what it says. And then when you sit under the sound of the preaching, the Spirit of God moving and stirring and from faith to faith. Amen. From faith to faith that God's Word is revealed and you get the light and the spiritual interpretation of God's Word. Oh, it can just become alive within you. The more that you know, the more that you, amen, can cram in you from the information standpoint. Then when you hear it preached, how wonderful that it is. I will begin here, the Lord willing, in verse 8. We could go back some, but nevertheless, this would be a good place to start with here. Preaching of the Shunammite woman that's under consideration and the circumstances round about it. This is with Elisha. And the Bible says in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Let us pause there just a moment and get just a little bit of background and information here. Shunem. This is a territory, a city that laid in a territory. You can read this back over in the book of Joshua, and you'll find where that Ishtar, one of Jacob's sons, this is part of the territory. This is part of the inheritance that the tribe of Ishtar received in the land of Canaan. And one of these cities that lay within that territory is Shunem. And so it is that this is the place. And one commentary, as far as reading from a geographical standpoint, says that Shunem was about 16 miles from Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel was the place, as we understand from different readings and so forth, that it's where Elisha, where he lived, there in that vicinity and there at Mount Carmel. I believe that probably, this is on over in the narrative, that the Bible says that Elisha, he saw the Shulamite woman coming. I believe the reason that he saw her coming from afar off was because he was elevated and he was there somewhere in that elevation of Mount Carmel of where he lived, so that he had a good view to be able to see a good distance. He saw her coming a good distance off, as you get on over to the narrative and read where he told his servant to go and to ask her concerning of herself and of her husband and of her son. So now, having said that and having given that bit of information, maybe you get a little bit also more idea as we go along here concerning this Shulamite woman. The reason that Elisha called her the Shulamite, he's the one, that's where you find this name, as Elisha called her that, is because she is a woman of that city. Now, if you were doing just a casual reading of this, now I know, remember God told the children of Israel to totally to drive out the inhabitants of the land there of the Canaanites and so forth. And we know that there were those that they didn't drive out. There were some they made leagues with, and there were some that were left and descendants and so forth. But I don't believe that this woman, I don't believe that her ancestry was of the native of the Shulamites of this city. The reason that she is this Shulamite woman is because she is from this city of Shulam. She is from that city. I believe probably, and I can't preach this as straight Bible doctrine, but from my thoughts and what I put together, I believe that most likely, let me put it that way, that she was one of the descendants of the from that tribe of Issachar. Nevertheless, this is a godly woman, and this is a woman that had religious upbringing and training, and we can see and understand that from her actions from the very start, that she entertained and she was very hospitable to the prophet. She understood who the prophet was. She understood what the office of the prophet was, and so forth along these lines. And when she furnished the room that she built there upon the wall of her house, that wall chamber up that she built for the prophet, she had wisdom and understanding and knew not to crowd the room and not to put in a whole lot of things that wasn't necessary, but she placed four things in that room. She placed a stool, a lampstand to have light. She placed a table so that he could sit at the table to eat or to place reading material upon. And she placed a bed. She just placed four things. I believe that was a religious teaching among them to use what was necessary. No wasted space. When the Lord furnished the tabernacle, everything that he put in it was a significance. It was specific. There wasn't things just put in to be put in just to decorate with and so forth and on. But there was purpose and there was order. And all of these things teach us a great lesson in our life. I tell you, brothers and sisters, too many times we can get too crowded with things in our lives. Amen. And so maybe we need to think about the things that are necessary. You know, when you go through struggles or you have near-death experiences, sometimes it causes you to look upon life in a different way, in a different manner, and to think, I don't really need this as much as I thought I did to make me happy and so forth. You know, happiness is a human emotion. Think about that now. Brother Son told us about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit of the ninefold is joy. Happiness is a human emotion. For the most part of it, the Spirit can affect it. And I know there's scriptural expressions using that word. Happy are the people that know the joyful sound and so forth. We could talk about some more. Blessed, meaning blessed. Happy or blessed. But from the standpoint that I'm talking about, happiness, and maybe from a more of a worldly definition, that is always controlled. That is always brought about or suppressed, that emotion of happy by circumstances and situations. Circumstances and situations can control your happy level. But I want to tell you, when you're not happy, you can still have joy. Joy is not a human emotion. Amen. It is a spiritual outcropping. Amen. As we talk about from a spiritual concept and in the spiritual context of the Scripture, even when you're not happy, but yet there can be a peaceful, abiding joy. Amen. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. Amen. Our happiness that is motivated or suppressed or fostered by depending on our status or our state in life. If we've got a job or not, if we've got money in our pocket or not, if we've got good health or not, if things are getting along well or not, those are things whereby the happy meter rises and falls. lost. But joy is not banked upon that. Joy don't have its roots in that. And then we can have joy when the dark clouds are rolling in. We can have joy. Did not Brother Paul and Brother Silas, did not they have joy that they could sing in that Philippian jail when they've been beaten within an inch of their life? And at midnight they began to sing the praises of God. Oh, in that state that they were in, I'm sure they weren't happy about what had taken place. They weren't happy about what had been done to them of the beating and the scourging that they had taken, but they still had joy. They still had a deep down, settled, peaceful joy in the Lord. Amen. That erupted forth. I can just see in my mind's eye when I begin to meditate and think upon it. Amen. The Bible tells us at midnight. I think probably that was about the time, or maybe just a little bit before, that they had just really started gaining some consciousness and kind of began to get their head back a little bit in all, and begin to be able to get some clear thoughts from the situation and the circumstances that had taken place. Now, if ever two individuals had a right to be Debbie Downers, amen, if two people ever had a right to be discouraged, to be distraught, and to have a pity party and sit under the juniper tree and say, "Lord, just kill me and get me out of all of this," amen, Brother Paul and Brother Silas could have done that. But no, they rested in the joy of the Lord. Amen. In their situation, they didn't allow the situation, they didn't allow the circumstance to dominate them, to control them. Oh, but they looked to a higher power. Amen. They looked to a deeper depth. They looked to a higher source. Amen. The strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So here, this Shulamite woman, because she's from this city, the Bible tells us here that she was a great woman. Now, what do I understand from that? When it says she's a great woman, I believe she was a noted woman. I believe she was probably a wealthy woman. I believe that probably she, I believe she did have a very good reputation. I believe she was a godly woman. And I believe this is what is inferred by the scripture saying here, that she was a great woman. And by her being a great woman, she brought great respect. She brought great situation and circumstances around her husband. When her husband, no doubt, sat in the gates of the city of Shunem, no doubt he was respected and honored because he had such a wife that had such a reputation. Oh, is there not a lesson there to think about? Is there not a lesson there to be learned? So, I want you to notice that though. The Bible says that she was a great woman. And she constrained him. Now, some folks from a carnal aspect might think she is a great woman and she constrained him. Well, she must have been a big muscular woman and she laid hold on him and made him come in. No, that's not what he's talking about. I believe it's talking about what I just told you. Amen. And I'm not going to go through that again. But I believe that's what the situation was. And when the scripture says, and she constrained him, I believe it was speaking in the sense that she insisted that she wouldn't take no for an answer. She implored him to come aside and to come into her house and to eat at her table. She, as I told you, she respected, she understood the office of prophet. So therefore, I believe that she's a godly woman. I believe she has understanding of Israel's laws and so forth, and what was pleasing to God. So she implored him to come in and eat bread. And as often as he came by that way, as I said, she only lived about 16 miles from him. So as he came and went, that was a great crossroads, that city. And so in a lot of places that Elisha would travel and going and coming, he would pass through there. And so we understand from the scriptures that no doubt he came through and by there many a times. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God." See, the Bible bears witness to what I've said. She understood who he was. She understood the office of a prophet. She understood the character of Elisha, which passeth by us continually. See, he's coming by here. He's coming and going. "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall." Now here's another thing. Even though the scripture speaks so of this woman and says she's a great woman, but yet she's a submissive woman. She did not, as the scripture reads, she didn't just tell her husband, "This is what we're going to do." And then in this language, she's asking her husband. She says, "I pray thee, I'm asking thee." Amen. In other words, she's making this suggestion. Now, it may have been a strong suggestion. We understand that. Amen. From time to time. It may have been a strong suggestion, but this was a burden upon her heart. But she conferred with her husband before she brought in the building crew, if you please. She didn't just rush right ahead and do this. She understood that her husband was her head. And she didn't just rush right on. She consulted with him and brought him into it. And of course, probably batted her eyes and smiled real lovingly at him. And he probably just said, "Yes, ma'am." But nevertheless, he said, "And let us set for him there a bed." Here's the Bible tells you what I told you about how what they placed there in this upper chamber. They put a bed, they put a table, they put a stool, they put a candlestick. "And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And so as the scripture goes on, and I'm not going to read this verbatim, we're going to skip over some, but as it comes on, they did this, they built that room, and then when the time came and Elisha came and his servant came, the room was ready and they turned in and they lodged, and they had this room that this woman had purposed in her heart and felt would be a great thing to take place and to have for this man of God. And so we see that Elisha is very pleased. Elisha is very, very pleased about this. And so Elisha thanks her. And as they come and go from time to time, eventually we can understand from the scriptures how that Elisha asked the servant to ask her, what would she want in return? In other words, "What could I do for you since you have done this for us? What can we do for you? Could I speak to the king on your behalf on some manner? On some kind of matter, could I speak to the king on your behalf?" Maybe it could have been about an enterprise. Maybe it could have been about a business situation that her and her husband was engaged in or whatever. And could get a favor. Elisha, though, wanted to do something in return from this woman. But she wasn't wanting anything. She wasn't asking for anything. Her heart was in the right place. She had the right motive. And you know, the servant of Elisha told Elisha this. Said, "She's childless. She doesn't have a child." Now this Shunammite woman, she didn't initiate this. She didn't initiate this asking for a child. We don't know how old she is. I picture and think probably that maybe she's on up in age a little bit. And her husband with her. But nevertheless, she has, I think, probably a fear because of some of the language that is used later on after the child dies. You Bible readers, and I'm moving to and fro with this story, getting ahead a little bit and coming back and so forth, but as the language reads and the scripture teaches us of what she said to the man of God, it's kind of like that she, what she is saying is, "You know, I didn't ask for this child, and I asked you not to deceive me. I asked you not to play a trick upon me," in other words. And particularly, if this does come to pass, and if I do have this child, I want this child to live. I don't want to go through with. I had rather never have this child than to have this child and to lose this child. I believe that's her thinking from what I can deduct and reason and think about from the different expressions that come forth. So Elisha told her that she was going to have a child. And sure enough, she did. She had a son. And she was so pleased and just so thankful to have this son. She was so excited about having this child. Remember in verse 16, that last part, she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." But then in verse 17, "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." Kind of like the same language that the Lord said concerning Sarah. In other words, by the season, by next year, according to the season of the time of life, 9 months. In other words, "And when the child was grown..." Boy, we skip over a whole lot, the Bible does. We've come down to where the time of life would come. She would have this child, and sure enough, took place. And she still has this, her and her husband, her household still has this ongoing relationship with Elisha. Elisha is still coming to this room all of these years now. Several years passes by because the Bible says, "And when the child was grown." I think maybe when I think about 16, 17, 18 years old, something along that line maybe. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto the father," as he went out to his father and he's working in the field, and he's laboring in the heat of the day, there's something that takes place. Because he said to his father in verse 19, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, and he said to a lad, in other words, to another young man, "Carry him to his mother." His father sees that something is happening. Something is taking place. He's fallen sick. I don't know if he had a sunstroke. I don't know if he had an aneurysm. I don't know if a blood vessel had busted in his head. Something had taken place that he had great pain in his head. And no doubt he was faint and weak. And he had to be carried. Another individual, another lad, another young man had to carry him. The father said, "Carry him to his mother." Does that sound familiar? You mothers, how many times has the father said to the child, "Go to your mother," when something's said, you know, if something gets wrong, if a child is sick, if something's took place, is happening, get to mama. Go to mama. There's something about that. The father, when he sees that something has happened here, amen, to this young adult man, to this child, grown child of his, something has taken place and his head is hurting and he's fallen ill. His response is, "Take him to his mother." Take him to his mother. Maybe the mother. That'll register. That'll get to some of you in a minute. Some of you still got a blank stare on your face, but that's all right. You'll get it in a few minutes. Amen. Take him to his mother. I'd have thought you, with all these children, you would really recognize that point real quick. I'm just carrying on a little. Bear, as the apostle said, bear with me a little bit in my folly. That's not like me, but nevertheless. But no, notice, he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now notice this. Here, this. Remember what Job said. Job, in the beginning of his troubles, he said, "That which I feared the most has come upon me. That which I feared the most has come upon me." Have you ever thought about that expression? Have you ever given that some consideration? Job had been thinking about some things. Job had some worries. Remember, when Job's children would feast, when Job's children would have their feast and so forth, as the Bible talks about how that Job would make sacrifice, lest peradventure they had sinned against the Lord. Job, in some sense, was a natural born worrier. Job already had concerns. Job already had fears of what might be, what could be. Boy, that's a sermon right there that we could preach for a while on. And so, it's just like the old saying, don't cross the bridge till you get there. And there's a Bible text that says, sufficient is the evil today. I'm not getting it just right, but sufficient is the evil of today without taking thought or worrying about tomorrow. In other words, you've got enough troubles, you've got enough problems today without borrowing from tomorrow and worrying about the tomorrow. Now, we must take concerns and we must do the things. You can't just live in the aspect, well, I don't do anything. I'm just living by faith and tomorrow's going to take care of itself and so forth and on. You see, it's a two-sided coin, right? There's two sides to this, and there's Bible teaching on both sides. Yes, there's faith and trust and not to take thought of the morrow and so forth, and not borrow worries from tomorrow. You've got enough today. But then there's the other side that teaches us about what that we should do and how that we should anticipate and provide and how that we should labor thinking about the days ahead and how that a wise man will lay up inheritance for his children and for his children's children. So you see both sides of that coin. Just like there's both sides of the sovereignty of God, and then the other side of the coin, far as with God's dear children, there's the other side of accountability and responsibility. Amen? Yes, we believe the sovereignty of God. We believe in the foresight and the providential care of God. But then also on the other side is the responsibility and the accountability that God has, amen, for His children. Dear friends, I tell you, if we're just puppets on a string, then why is this book so full, amen, of laws and statutes and admonitions and exhortations, amen, and proverbs and instructions, amen, that God teaches over and over and over. It's from the front of the book to the back of the book. Amen. Whereby that we are to use and apply in our life as we live from day to day. So, this child dies. And she went up and laid him in verse 22 on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So when this child dies, where does she take him? She takes this child, she takes this young man, this grown child, as the Bible says. No doubt, I don't know that she carries him, but she takes him. In other words, she gives command for him to be taken. It's under her auspices. It's under her care that this young man's dead body is taken, amen, from the down level, if you please, the floor level, and taken up on the wall room and laid upon the man of God's bed. And she shuts the door. I believe she shuts the door so that no one is to go in. No animal passing by should go in and disturb the corpse. Nothing should disturb. And from the language of the scripture, I just don't see, and I don't believe she's even told her husband. Even when she is telling him that we're going to get things together and get a servant, and I'm going to ride, and I'm going to the man of God. I don't see where that she actually has told her husband what has taken place. Remember, she's going to say something here. We're going to get to the title of this message in just a moment. It is well. Everything she's doing is by faith. Everything she's doing is based upon and her belief in and her trust and her confidence in God, and that God, she had already expressed she did not want to lose this child. See, she's kind of like Brother Job. Brother Job had those fears before they ever happened. She had this fear. She had rather not had this child than to have had this child and lost this child. But her faith and confidence is in the Lord and in the man of God, the man, the prophet, Now, we don't have such a man today. We don't have a man like Elijah and Elisha, the other prophets, whereby the Lord performed the miracles and did the mighty works. And he had that office of prophet. In the scriptures, we have the office of king and prophet and high priest. We don't have in the New Testament church, as far as the servants and the members of the New Testament church, those offices. Yes, there's priests. We're priests, but we're not a high priest. We're all priests, believer priesthood. Amen. Baptized believers, priesthood, to offer sacrifices of praise, to offer the fruits of our lips. Amen. To offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But not a one is a high priest. That office was the Old Testament. That office was the old economy, and it came to its fruition, it came to its fullness, it came to its completion in the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Old Testament, we know and understand there was never the combining. And I know I'm going down some side streets as we go along. That's all right. A lot of times you get some information that you've never really thought about when the preacher does that, if he's blessed with the Lord. In the Old Testament, you never have the combining of high priest and king. You never have those two offices combined. You had a king in Saul that tried to do some priest work, but it wasn't legal. Amen. It wasn't pleasing to God. When I say it wasn't legal, it wasn't legal. That's one of the best words I can get a hold of right there. What Saul did wasn't legal. Amen. According to God's law. So that you don't have the combining of king and high priest. You do have a prophet that was a king, David. King David. Peter on the day of Pentecost called David a prophet. You have a priest that was a prophet. Samuel. You know, sometimes folks may wonder about Samuel. How did he have the right? Where did he come in? How did he have the right for his priest? Well, you've got to learn it from Chronicles, I believe, that it is, that he was of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he had a right to be priest. Samuel did. But he's also a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. So you have a priest, prophet. You have a king, prophet. But you never had a king, priest. I mean, a king priest. The closest that ever appears, it wasn't actuality, but it was in type, and it was to teach a lesson, is in Zechariah, where it teaches us and tells us that the Lord instructed and said, take the son of the high priest and make crowns and put on his head and call him the branch, capital B-R-A-N-C-H. Amen. This branch signified a messianic, a kingly messianic title of the king. So here's the high priest's son, and he's got crowns on his head. And the lesson is teaching. And the Lord says, that the one that is being prophesied of, the one that he is a type of, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shall build the temple, and he shall sit on the throne of it, and he shall bear the glory. Jesus said, I will build my church. He built the temple. He sits on the throne. What does throne represent? Seat of power and authority. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the seat of power and authority in his temple. Amen. Which is, it's spiritual. Amen. His gospel kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And he, amen, is a king priest. And he bears the glory. He bears the glory. Who does he bear the glory unto? I believe Ephesians 3:21 tells us, unto him be glory. The church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him. Who's the him there? God the Father. Unto God the Father. Unto him be glory by Christ Jesus. By his Son. His Son bears glory and honor to his Father. Amen. Through the gospel kingdom as his servants. amen, worship and praise Him in spirit and in truth and acknowledge Him and bow the knee to the kingship and to the lordship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have come this morning into Mount Zion. You have come not into the mount of fire, not into the mount of thundering, not into the mount of lightning. Amen. But you've come into Mount Zion. You've come into the rest. You've come into the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. And all there to be fresh and edified and uplifted in the Lord. And to feel it is well. No matter what my circumstance, no matter what my situation, whatever it is, in symbolism, I say this. It was in reality her child died, but in symbolism, amen, if your child dies, symbolism, amen, it was her child. Whatever it is, I'm not talking about in a literal way your child. I'm talking about whatever it represents, whatever that you esteem, whatever it is that you have great affection upon, whatever it is of your health, of your strength, if your house is burned with fire, this takes place or that takes place, it's terrible and horrible, or whatever the situation, or if it is the loss of a loved one, but yet you can say, it is well. It is well. Why? Because our faith and confidence and our trust is in our King Priest. So she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? This is why I said, I don't believe he knows it. I don't believe he knows his son is dead. He wants to know why she's going. Well, if he had known that his son was dead, he wouldn't have asked her this question. Oh, he wouldn't have known why she was going. He said, it's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. He's saying to her, when he says, it's neither new moon, in other words, a month has not passed by. When she says, nor Sabbath, he's saying, it's not been a week. A week has not passed, much less a month, that the man of God has been by here. And now you're going to where he's at. He didn't understand. He didn't know why. He's troubled. He doesn't understand. That's why I say she hadn't told him. She has not told her husband that the young man is dead and that he's laying up in the room with the door closed. Her husband says, it's neither new moon nor Sabbath. Why, it hadn't been a month ago. It hadn't even been a week ago that he was here. Why are you going now? She said, it shall be well. That's all she replied. It shall be well. It's okay. It don't matter that he just came by here less than a week ago. It doesn't matter that he just came by a few days ago. I need to go to him. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off. Remember what I told you to begin with a little while ago? He's at Mount Carmel. He's in a higher elevation. He's able to see afar off. That he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shulamite. Now you see and understand here that he doesn't know yet. He says, he's wondering why. Why is this woman coming? The Lord hadn't revealed to him yet. Even though he's the prophet of God, the Lord hadn't revealed it to him. Just being the prophet of God doesn't mean that he knew any and everything. No, it had to be when the Lord showed him. It had to be when the Lord revealed it unto him. He's surprised. He sees the Shulamite woman coming. And he says to his servant, behold, yonder is that Shulamite. Even now, I pray thee. He said, run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Elisha sent the servant to go out to meet her, to run ahead and ask her, In other words, are you coming? Is something wrong at home? Is something wrong with your husband? Something wrong with you? Something wrong with the child? Elisha knew that something was up because this Shulamite woman didn't come like that. She didn't come to his house like that. He came to her house. Remember? He came to her house. But now she's coming to his house. She's coming to where he lives. And she says, remember she told her husband, "It shall be well. It shall be well." And now when the servant asked this question, "Is it well with the child?" And she said, "It is well." Somebody might say, "Well, she lied." No, she didn't. She's speaking by faith. She's speaking by faith. It is well in her heart, in her trust, in her confidence in God, in the situation and circumstance. And she says, "It is well." She believed that God was going to heal, that God would even raise this child that God had given her. She didn't believe that the Lord would suffer this to take place to her, since the Lord gave her this child. That the Lord wouldn't give this child to take it away. And when she came to the man of God, but you know, let me just say this, even if it had not been God's will, even if God had not raised this child up, the Lord would have given this woman the strength. The Lord would have given this woman of faith, this woman of trust, this woman that is looking unto God through the man of God, because that's the way it worked. That's the way it worked at that time. As I said, that's the way she had been taught. I believe she had religious upbringing. It would have been well. It is well. The Apostle Paul had come to a place in his life. He told the brethren, "For me, it's far better just to go on home and be with the Lord. But for you, it's necessary. For you, it's better if I stay to help you and teach you and be with you." He says, "I'm in a fix. I'm between. I have a desire to go home, and I feel the necessity and the desire to stay." But then he qualified it. He said, "To live is Christ; to die is gain." In other words, what was the apostle saying? He had come to a place of contentment in his life where, because he had been through all these perils and all these troubles and all these persecutions, he had come to a place to say, "It is well. Either way, I can't lose. Either way, I can't lose. If I'm here with you, I live as Christ. The Lord's with us. I'll be able to continue on and be a benefit to you. But if the Lord is pleased and so fit, and I go on to be with the Lord, be glorious. It'll be wonderful." Oh, to live with the anticipation of heaven and immortal glory. I believe that's the only way you're going to be any earthly good. I've heard people through the past in my life to make expressions about people, and I believe it was a compliment to say, "Well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." I want to tell you this morning, the only people that are any earthly good are those that are heavenly minded. If you be risen with Christ, what did the apostle say? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, if you have a hope of glory, you live in anticipation of glory. You live in anticipation of being with the Lord. And to know that the Lord is our help and our deliverer and our mighty strength while we live here on the shores of time. And if death claims us, if when this mortal frail fails us and mortal life is no more, and this heart ceases to beat and the blood ceases to flow, as Psalms 90, amen, when he talked about that, the sorrows, and when it's over, then he said, "I'll fly away." Amen. Talking about the soul. Amen. The soul will take its flight. Amen. And ascend into the spiritual world. Brothers and sisters, I believe that there's a spiritual realm, a spiritual world running parallel, amen, with this natural world. And we can't see over into it. Amen. I tell you, heaven is not so far away. way. Think about that. Amen. That third heaven, that place, that spiritual place, that place of God's seed of power and authority, that literal place where the saints of all the ages, amen, are gathered there in the presence of the Lord, singing and shouting His praise and enjoying the joy of the Lord like we've never experienced it before. Remember, that spiritual realm was real close when the prophet said, "Lord, just open his eyes and let him see." And the old servant opened his eyes and he could see into that spiritual realm. And he saw the spiritual, amen, horsemen and the horses and the chariots of God. And they that are with us, for us, are more than the enemy that is coming against us. Oh yes, the spiritual host, amen, is more and more powerful than any of the host of the natural that can assail. So she says, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, came to the hill. So here it is, on that mountain, she caught him by the feet. But Giza came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Remember, I told you, he didn't know it. He didn't understand it. The Lord had revealed it to him. He's told his servant, "The Lord has hid it from me, but now I understand. She's troubled. She's come seeking help." Oh, yes. Let us look into the hill. Now notice what this said. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill. This is where this is what was right at that time. This is where she should come to the prophet Elisha. That was the working of God in that specific period there. But now I read in the scripture where it says, "I will look into the hills from whence my help cometh. For my help cometh from the Lord." Just as she went to the hill where Elisha the prophet was to get help. Oh, we've got a mighty Savior in Mount Zion. We have a throne of grace that we can come to. And it's going up. It's in the mountain. Amen. It's high and elevated. And thank God we can go into it. We can go. I'll look into the hills from whence my help cometh. Amen. Look to the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. And the Lord is a present help. He is a present help in the time of need. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find that time of need just about all the time. We are a very needy people. Sometimes folks make a little joke about that. And the expression when, folks says, "Well, I need this, I need that." And they'll say, "Well, you're a needy person." Well, they don't know just what they're saying. We are a needy person. Oh, but it's not all in and about the natural help. I'm glad the spiritual help can foster and generate and bring about and work the natural help. The natural things that we need for the help right here on the shores of time. We are needy, but our need is of the Lord. Our need is of His help. Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord?" Now notice this. This is what I was saying earlier. She never asked. You read it close. Amen. Elisha asked his servant, "Is there something we can do for her?" In other words, does she need something from the king? And it's the servant that answers Elisha and says, "Well, she's childless." And it's Elisha that brings up the subject. It's Elisha that brings up the matter about her having a child. And she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me, don't trick me'?" In other words, I'd just rather not have a child if something's going to happen to him. There's that Job syndrome. Then he said to Gaza, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." You know, I've wondered about that verse a lot, a long time. Why does Elisha send Gehazi, the servant, on ahead and tell him to go in and where the child is and to lay the prophet's staff on the face of the child? Remember, there was a different operation. There was a different type of working of that period of time, that office of prophet. Just like, maybe you can acquaint it this way, the apostles to the New Testament church. They had power with God. They had gifts from God in great abundance, in great measure. They didn't have it to the measure Christ had. Christ had the Spirit. He had the gifts without measure. John 4:34, I think, that God gave him the Spirit without measure. But the apostles had a great measure. They were able to perform miracles. They were able to do things to validify, to put a foundation under the preaching that they were doing, whereby folks would give them credibility, whereby folks would say, surely this is right because they're able to do these things. Just like they said of Christ, no man can do these things except God be with him. And therefore they would say of the apostles, these men can't do these things unless they're of God. Well, they worked under that office. Elisha is working under this office. Elisha's staff means something. Elisha's staff is of credibility. Elisha's staff, amen, signifies and represents the office, that the seat of authority that he holds. Take the staff and lay upon the face of the child, claiming the child in the power and the authority of the prophet. The prophet was placing his claim of deliverance upon this child. I believe God's revealing to Elisha that this child, that God is going to do this. God is going to raise this child up. God is going to restore this child back to this Shunammite woman. And Elisha lays claim to it. He lays claim hope to it because the Lord has told him now. And the mother child, the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed. It wasn't just good enough for Elisha to send the servant. But she says, I'm not leaving. No, I believe Gehazi just as soon as Elisha, and I'm about to come to a close. We're going to wind it up. Give me just a couple more minutes. I believe that as Elisha was going to send this servant, and he was going to go ahead, but she was not satisfied with this. She was not going to be satisfied leaving the prophet, the man of God, behind. She tells him, I'm not going to leave thee. You've got to go with us. And so they leave together. Elisha goes with her. And while they're going, remember, 16 miles approximately, Gehazi has already the servant's already been, and he's done that, and nothing happened when he called the lad's name, when he spoke and laid the staff, and he's going back. Amen. But he meets him on the journey. And so Elisha comes on. And to finish this up without the continuous reading and make it a little bit shorter, we understand how that Elisha, he goes and he comes to the house then, and he goes up into the room and he lays himself. Now he is maybe a little bit taller than the child. The Bible says grown child, but maybe they're the same length. But anyway, whatever it took, he got eyeball to eyeball. He placed his eyes upon the lad's eyes, laid his arms out on his arms. He stretched himself out on him. And when he stretched out on him, he felt the child begin to warm. But nothing happened. Nothing else. So Elisha leaves the room and he goes downstairs, and he's walking about and to and fro there, and then he goes back in and he does the same thing again. He's still looking and knowing and believing God that God's going to raise this son up. The woman, though, before the child has been raised, she's already said, it is well. It is well. But then when he does it, the Bible says that the child, the lad, the grown child, he sneezes seven times. He sneezes seven times. You know that's enough to clear your head. You sneeze out seven times, that's enough to clear your head. That's enough then to shake your head. And life was in him, and he rose up. God had healed him and delivered him and raised him up. And Elisha delivered him back to his mother. But I hope and trust that if you don't get anything else though out of the narrative of this, and I hope there's several things that we could get, and like I told you, I'm preaching to me. The main point, the main focus is, it is well. No matter what, it is well. She said to her husband, it shall be well. She says to the servant, it is well. It is well. So this morning, dear brothers and sisters, I'm glad to tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, it is well. It is well. It's well. It's well with us. No matter. You say, but Brother David, I've got this going on, and I've got that going on, and there's this trouble, and there's this problem, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. Hey, wait a minute. It's well. It is well. By faith, looking to the Lord. Remember Hebrews 11? All of those acts, all of those things that them old patriarchs did. By faith. By faith, looking to the Lord. Now don't anybody go off and say, Brother David preached the name it, claim it, and frame it discourse. I didn't preach that at all. Amen. I tried to preach you what thus saith the Word of God. Amen. And to show the clear side, amen, of the attitude that we can have, amen, about things as we live here in this life. And I know Sister Marlene would hope and pray and say, well, Lord, please bless him with that sermon, and he's preaching to himself, bless it to come to pass. God bless you this morning is my prayer. We'll select a song and publish the Open Door of the Church.